Today's first reading is from Leviticus. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Treat them like native-born Israelites, and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Our second reading is from Matthew. Then these righteous ones reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Brennan. Great job reading scripture for us this morning. Well, we're coming toward the close of this series called Plugged In, thinking about the ways God plugs us into the needs of the world. And we're going to complete it next Sunday, last Sunday in June. We're going to think about what happens when we feel unplugged and we feel disconnected from God's power. Have you ever felt that way? You're worshiping, you're praying, but you say, I'm just missing a greater sense of God's presence. What does it mean when we ask, but we don't seem to receive? That's what we're going to talk about next week, and I hope you'll be with us. It'll also be the last Sunday for the choir for the season, right? And then after that, the choir, no, what's the last Sunday? Two more, July 6th will be the last Sunday. Okay, then after that, the choir will be on break. So beginning the second Sunday in July, I recommend we go casual. Anybody disagree with that? We'll have casual summer. And I know a lot of people say, well, I already have casual fall, winter, and spring, so why not summer too? So we will be without robes up here, and we'll leave the ties at home, and we can be casual. But the choir will be in their robes, so next two Sundays we'll continue as is, and then begin our casual time. As we get ready for the message this morning, would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, right now, would you open our hearts, speak to our minds, lift up our spirits, that we would truly think and ponder on this matter before us today, and allow you to challenge and direct us to make all the difference in the world you made us to make. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday we got finally to the point of talking about when the Holy Spirit plugs us in, what does that look like? And we thought about the strategy that Jesus left the disciples. When you receive that power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to start in Jerusalem and then Judea, then Samaria and the ends of the earth. We thought about that geographic strategy as also a cultural strategy. You start with those nearest to you, those most like you, you're best able to be a witness. And then it goes out from there to the greater area, eventually the ends of the earth. So last week we talked about what does it look like for St. Luke's to plug in to our Jerusalem right here in Indianapolis, and we emphasize local outreach opportunities. But to be the church, eventually we do go to the ends of the earth. Eventually we're addressing needs around the world. And this raises what in some Christian communities is a point of controversy. There are some who make the argument that until we take care of all of the needs of the people right here at home, what business do we have going to people in other lands we don't even know? I heard that argument in my first church. Two small rural churches in western North Carolina in the mountains, and we had two members volunteer to go on our conference's first building team to South Africa. So we thought we would support them and raise a little money to help because it was a very expensive trip. And in one of the church board meetings, A member raised his hand in objection to raising funds for this. He said, "I don't understand why we don't take care of our own before we go to South Africa." And then he said in his Southern Appalachian drawl, "After all, doesn't the Bible say charity begins at home?" And I politely raised my hand and said, "Well, no, actually the Bible doesn't say that." And he said rather defiantly, "Well, then it sure should." Well, how do you argue with that, what the Bible ought to say? But we ended up having actually a very, very healthy discussion, and we ended up supporting them. But there was not just a little support for that argument. And I've learned in my years of ministry ever since, and in every community of faith I've been a part of, it seems there's always a certain tension around that topic. There are always those who say we should be doing more for global missions, and those who say we should be doing more locally. And it feels when the debate begins that this is somehow an issue we need to answer. We need to get rid of the tension. And what I've learned is it's not a tension to be answered. It's a tension that we need to live with. You see, when we are called in a global direction, it pulls against something in the human spirit that always makes us want to shrink back to those who are right around us and sometimes just ourselves. We need that tension so that we don't shrink down too small. My preaching professor in seminary, Fred Craddock, would tell a story about his first church in the hills of East Tennessee. People from other areas of the country started moving in to that part of the mountains in Tennessee, and many who were retired moving into that community. And the church owned a cemetery, so people started buying cemetery plots. They thought, you know, I think I'm probably going to make this the last stop on this earth, and I'll just want to be buried here. Well, that started getting so popular that in that church's board meeting one night, somebody raised the question, when do we stop? If all of these outsiders keep buying up our burial plots, those of us who are from here aren't going to be able to anymore. That started the debate. Finally, somebody said, well, what if we make it a requirement? You have to be a member of the church in order to buy a cemetery plot. And everybody said, that sounds like a good idea. Then someone said, "But wait a minute, what would keep somebody from becoming a member of the church just to get a burial plot?" More debate. Finally, somebody settled the issue, and they said, "I propose that we do not allow anybody to become a member of our church who is not born in the county." And it passed with only one dissenting vote. The pastors. You see, if you don't live with attention, things will always shrink down pretty small. And so we need that global focus so that we're called to live in a healthy tension, so that we don't fall into a mindset that believes that there's an economics of scarcity, that there's only so much to go around. And if we share too broadly and too generously, somebody's going to go without. Take, for instance, world hunger. You know, some of the latest statistics say that to eliminate world hunger right now, we would have to give about $30 billion a year. $30 billion a year to eliminate world hunger. Wow. Turn to the person next to you right now, look at them and say, "I bet that's more than you've got." Yeah. But now think about this. Statistics also show that in the United States alone, last year, we spent on entertainment $500 billion. Globally, we spent close to $2 trillion just on entertainment. $30 billion for world hunger. Wait a minute, maybe that is something we can do something about. You see, the issue is not resources. The issue is not, is there enough? The issue is, are we willing to let God bring attention into our lives? and to call us out. It's not always something that's easily answered. It's something we're called to live with. And when we live with it, when we let God put us in that place of tension, you know what? We discover some pretty awesome things. For instance, when we let God put a global tension into our lives and we let ourselves get engaged with people of other places who are very different from us, we discover that we are all God's children. People who do not speak our language, who look different from us, who think differently, different cultures, we get close enough to discover, you know, somewhere deep down, with all of our differences, we're also the same. We're people who hunger, who worry, who have fears, who desire to be loved, who want to know joy. We start to understand how alike we are, because otherwise, if we don't live with that tension, we will assume things. We will assume that those people so different from us in another part of the world, they're just bent on war and violence. That's how they've always lived over there. They're just craving violence. All those people over here, you got to understand those people, they're not as compassionate as we are. They don't care for one another like we do. You know, it's easy to start thinking that way unless we let a tension get inside of us that gets us up close and personal to say, you know, all people are alike. Look at the verse in your bulletin this morning, the first verse Brennan so beautifully read a moment ago. From Leviticus 19, this is from the Mosaic Code in the Old Testament, what's called the Holiness Code. God is preparing the children of Israel in the wilderness for entering the Promised Land. And in the midst of all of the holiness laws, God tells the people, now when it comes harvest time and you have a great field one day, don't harvest everything out of your field so that there's nothing left. Don't pick every last grape off the vine. Make sure you leave some for the poor and the foreigner. And then look at the last sentence. You might even want to underline that. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. That phrase is repeated a lot in the Old Testament. Remember, you were once one of those people. You at one time were the foreigner. Somebody else could have said, well, you got to understand those people. That's why they're in prison right now. That's why they're slaves. It's just because of things that they've done. No, no, no. Remember how much you needed grace. You know, when we get close enough to people of other cultures, we start to realize that. We talk a lot about being a global community today, but we also have a lot of needs in our world to understand better. Right now, the World Cup is going on. Probably one of the greatest sporting events in the world. Every 4 years, qualifying nations come together to play this great game called soccer. Everybody else calls it football. We call it soccer. But I watched a documentary the other day that talked about what happens when you bring all of these nations together and the cultural, racial tensions that surface. And in one of the games recently, some objects of racism were thrown onto the field. And we've still got a long way to go. So here at St. Luke's, we're thinking today about what pulls us into that tension and that global direction. What gives us an opportunity to get better connected in helping people who are different from us? So Jamelyn's going to come now and share with us a little bit about that.
So when we think about outreach, we look at it as locally, regionally, and globally. And local would be the Indianapolis and the Indianapolis area, most of Indiana. Regionally would be the Midwest, and globally is all those places to the ends of the earth. And so as we turn to look at what we're doing globally, I want to first update you on some of the things that you can get engaged with right now. So you'll see some images as I share with you some ways that you can get plugged in today. First, you can get signed up for Servant Day, which is outside these doors. We have a number of different projects to fit anybody's special gifts and you can invite your friends or your family or maybe the coworker you've always wanted to invite to church, you're just not really sure how to do it, this is a great opportunity. Have them come and serve with you on Saturday mornings from 8 to 1. So you can sign up today outside. And then in the West Passage today, you can sign up for our back-to-school extravaganza, which is August 3rd. So that's a big weekend here at St. Luke's for service projects. And the back-to-school extravaganza, last year we were able to give out 650 backpacks. And this year we're really hoping to hit 1,000 backpacks. So you can come to the event, offer hospitality to the families that are coming here, give a child an opportunity to start school with a lot of confidence as they walk in with their backpack and all their supplies. We also will have a chance for them to get shoes, a haircut, some clothing items, even a vaccination. And it only costs $20 to be able to sponsor a child to receive that backpack. So if you're interested in helping with that project and serving, you can sign up today in the West Passage. And then right next to there is a table with all of these red envelopes. We're calling this our Red Envelope Campaign, where we're sponsoring six special projects. So you pick up an envelope, whatever the number has on it. This says 85. I'm pretty sure this is Rob, so I'll be giving it to him. And this represents the amount he chose to donate. So thank you for donating that. That's nice of you. So you can grab one of these and then put your donation in it and return it in the offering next week or drop it by the office. And that will go to projects like helping out the Lebanon Children's Home or African University and a number of projects. And then finally today, you can go down to the Great Hall and help us make some of those health kits we were talking with the kids about. So there's a number of things for you to do right now that will help you feel like you're getting plugged in, either here in Indianapolis or around the world or towards Nebraska where those health kits will be sent. What we would like for you to understand, though, is that when we are talking about serving, it's not only just here in the street, but that we are also called to serve the world. And that is those people who don't speak the same language as us or dress the same or eat the same of us. And what we hope is that you will understand by leaving the comforts of your own world and going to those kind of places, you'll see that we truly are all united under one God, that through Christ's love, we are all really one family of faith. We know that mission trips are transformational. And you can look online to see what kind of trips we have available. We have trips to Sierra Leone, to Haiti. We also have a trip to West Virginia this coming October. Our goal is in the next 2 years is that 50% of our trips will be 3 or 4 day weekend trips, because we know it's hard for working people to take a whole week off to go on a mission trip, but we still want to be able to give you that transformational experience. So be looking for some of those long weekend trips where you'll still have an opportunity to be able to serve. And when you serve in a new community, it really helps you evaluate what you already have and what you really need. And it's my favorite part of my job is to be able to take these trips and see the transformation happen with people over a week. And what I notice is that most people, when they come back, they don't want their serving to end when they leave that mission trip. They want it to be able to continue. And so we have lots of people who come back from trips and who are now leading in our ESL classes or helping us with liaisons to Fox Hill Elementary or to Creekwood Apartments, which is where all of our Fox Hill kids live, and so we're doing more work there. But all of that typically starts when you go on a trip and you leave this space and you're able to really connect with other people who are just like you. So what do you do if you can't go on a mission trip? Well, there are a number of things you can give, like by picking up a red envelope today. Giving financially will help change someone's life. You can also help prepare for the trips. You can help us do packing. We have a lot of administration needs that we need. Sierra Leone Health and Education Partners are looking for some people that want to take their work they're doing at Kissy Hospital to the next level. So if that's something that interests you, that's something you can do without ever having to go to Sierra Leone. And then the most important thing you can do is you can pray. You can pray for our partner organizations, which are in the back of the connections. You can take this home and pray for each one and pray that they will stay true to their mission and vision and have courage. You can pray that they'll stay safe in the work that they're doing. And you can pray that even on the tough days, they will remember that God is present with them in the work that they're doing. When Dave and I lived in Haiti for 2 years, we had a number of churches who were in solidarity with us by praying for us, and that really helped us on even the most difficult days. Having the blessing to either support someone serving around the world or being the one to serve will change your life, and you will see God at work in what you're doing. So join us as we strive to help others find and give hope.
Let me have my envelope back there. You know, sometimes I'm sure it feels to you like every time I come to church, I'm getting hit up for something. You know, there's always some need. There's no end to needs. Let me tell you what I do in my life. I learned some years ago that generosity doesn't end at 10%, it begins at 10%. So I tithe. That's what 10% means. It's a tithe that really is God's already. That belongs to God. So I say, well, God, you didn't give it to me. It's yours already. I give it back to you. Now my generosity starts after that. So I try to look at what are different things I feel compassionate about that I want to be able to give to and share with as I go through the year. And when I get money I didn't expect, a refund from IRS, yeah, like that happens, or just an unexpected gift. Maybe I've done a wedding or a funeral and somebody leaves a gift, and I go, okay, I can give out of that. There is extra resource so that I can do something like this. So I try to look at other mission causes, maybe supporting institutions, colleges that I've been a part of or where I serve on a board, or hospitals, or whatever it happens to be, and I put about a strategy for doing that. I do not give to everything. I have no problem saying no to phone solicitations and knocks on my door, because I do my personal giving through the church. Now, that's what works for me. Maybe there's something else that works for you, but every time we give an opportunity, we're not saying, we expect everybody to do this. We just expect everybody to find ways they can share their generosity. And maybe it's a handful of ways that you can do that. We're also looking at ways we can build better contact with the people we serve in other lands in the world, so that we can pray for them by face, by name. We can email, we can establish that relationship. So when we get engaged in that tension globally, we learn that we're all alike, but here's something even better that benefits us. We learn how big God is. We learn how much God is doing in the world when we let ourselves get engaged. In that reading from Matthew, it's a part of that famous parable Jesus told about the judgment day. Jesus pictured judgment day like this. You'll stand before him, and he's going to compliment many for the great things that they did, and they're going to respond, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you naked and clothe you or in prison and visit you? And he's going to say, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And it means that when we allow God to pull us in the direction of serving other people, that's when Jesus is the closest. That's when we experience his presence best. I just read the other day a story about a gentleman named Moses Palau, Old Testament professor at Wentworth College in Washington State. What better name for an Old Testament professor, right? Moses. Well, he was leading a mission trip to Africa, and a woman was signed up to go on that trip, 86 years old. And one day he got a call from her daughter, and she said, I'm worried about my mom on this trip. This trip, I think, is going to be too much for her. So the professor called the woman's pastor. And the pastor said, oh, I disagree with that. She's in great shape. She's looking forward to going on this trip. I hope you'll think long and hard about that. So he called the daughter back, who was none too happy to hear what the pastor had to say. And she said, fine, but I want you to know I'm holding you responsible if anything happens to my mother. So day one, they arrive in Nairobi, and day two, what happens? The woman gets sick. Moses has to take her to the hospital. He has to send the rest of the team on ahead. The doctor treats her, prescribes some medicine. Then he takes the professor aside. He said, you must bring her back here tomorrow morning. The professor said, are you sure? I mean, I've got to catch up to my group. No, tomorrow morning. I expect to see you back here with her. So the next morning they return. A nurse greets them, but she doesn't take them to an examination room. She takes them to the doctor's office. And they walk in, and there's the doctor and his wife and their four children. The doctor said to the woman, "You don't know me. But 35 years ago, you drew my name out of a hat in a mission presentation. And you started sending me $35 a month. And you started writing me notes and cards, encouraging me to stay in school and to study hard. And I want you to know I did that. I finished grade school. I got accepted at the best high school in Kenya. I went on to medical school, and now I'm a general physician. When I saw your name and where you're from, I knew it was you." Wow. I mean, when you let God engage your life like that, you learn that our world really is pretty small, and it's pretty great at the same time. There is a big God at work. Imagine going on vacation one day and you're paying for your gasoline at a service station, some other part of the country. The attendant notices your license plate, says, "Oh, you're from Indiana." And you say, "Yeah, I live in Indianapolis." And the woman says, "Indianapolis? Oh, I just love your city. I've never been there. But some folks from a church in your city helped us in a disaster. It saved my life." And you say, "Well, what church was it?" And she says, "St. Luke's United Methodist Church." And you remember one day we made some announcement about a need somewhere, and you gave to it. And you walk back to your car going, "Oh, man, I'm so glad to be a part of that." Imagine one day you're in another country and something like that happened. Better yet. Imagine one day you're at the end of your trip. You're at your final destination. And an angel greets you. Let's just call that angel's name Gabe. And Gabe says, "I'm your orientation specialist in heaven. And we have a little preview video that we need you to see." And takes you in front of a computer and sits you down and starts the video. But the video, it's pictures of people on earth. It's pictures of children at a school. It's other children who are reading and writing, and they're eating a good meal. It's people in a house. It's folks all over the place. And you say, "What? I thought this was about heaven. These are people on earth." And Gabe says, the first thing that happens when you get to heaven is you get to see the difference your life made on earth. That's what Jesus said heaven will be like. Oh, gracious God, as we close this service, we remember that we serve a crucified and risen Lord. We serve a Lord who bore nail prints in his hands, a God who gave himself away. And in following that kind of God, we learn that true life, great life, comes when we allow our lives to be given away. In the name of the crucified, risen one, we pray. Amen.